We'll continue there, Ephesians chapter 2. I went back and recovered some ground that I wanted to week before last out of Ephesians 1. And, you know, I love the book of Ephesians. I'm not going to take the time, but Ephesians, its setting in the ancient world in the time of Paul was a very, very extremely wealthy city. Beautiful harbor that went right up in. The ships went right up into a full marble port. It was unreal. A very religious city, very wealthy city. Worship of very demonic gods. And quite a place. And yet it is there that Paul goes, and we see one of the greatest churches. Of course, it's addressed in the book of Revelation. And see one of the greatest churches. And I love the book of Ephesians because we see exactly what we're going through right now. We see a beautiful picture of the work of Christ in every believer, the completed work. And then we see the practical application of grace so that a church can make a difference in the world that it lives. The church, us individually as the church, corporately as the church, and make a difference. And it brings everything back into focus and back into balance. How I love. I remember in Bible school, one of our teachers, a great missionary, he said, if they came to me, threw me in prison, and said, we're going to take your Bible, you can only have two books. He said, I'd pick the Gospel of John and the book of Ephesians. And I thought that was pretty interesting. Some powerful stuff in here as we open it up. Now, for those of you that have been with us up until now, let's make a confession of faith. I'm not going to ask you to stand. I was, but you've been standing long enough already. Everybody went, whew. If you don't know what a confession of faith is, I haven't taught on it in quite a while. You know, people think of, when they hear the word confession, many of us from our religious backgrounds think immediately of the confession of sin. And yet, the Bible shows us the exact opposite. The word confession, sometimes translated profession, means simply to say the same thing. In the Greek, it is homologio. It means to say the same thing. Paul said this. He said, quoting David, we believe, therefore we speak. When we come into relationship with the Father through the Son, Paul said, when we open our mouths and make a profession or confession of faith, that confession of faith stating that we believe He is the Son of God in this, that He was raised from the dead, says whoever does that will be saved. How many are glad for that salvation this morning? You know, if you're here this morning and you've never done that, and there's still a doubt, don't leave here today without letting one of us pray with you. You don't have to join a church, shake my hand. You don't even have to turn over a new leaf. In fact, it'd be better if you just let God help you do that after the fact. So many people in the world believe that in order to come to church, in order to get things turned around, they've got to get everything arranged first. How many know that does not work well? Get God on the inside and God will help you. He'll work with you. He'll meet you right where you're at. Come as you are. He is not embarrassed by your problems, by your load, by your pain at all. In fact, that's why He came. How many are glad for Jesus this morning? I said, how many are glad for Jesus this morning? Amen. So back to confession. So a confession then, according to Scripture, is us saying the same thing that God says about us. It's the most powerful form of meditation. You hear me quote often Psalms 1:1-3, and where it states in there, it says, blessed is the man, and it begins to talk about the different aspects of a man's life who is walking in the blessing of God. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. He's found where? He's found meditating in the Word of God day and night. If you look up that word, meditate, in the Hebrew, you'll find out that it's not But rather, it is the flow of words that means to murmur, to roar, to speak under one's breath, to mumble in a positive context. This is what it means. It is a continual outflow of what is on the inside. He says, the one who meditates in the word day and night. And this is exactly what the Hebrews did. This one will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. It's important that we practice the confession of God's word. In other words, saying the same thing that God says about us. I love this book of Ephesians because it starts out with some big explosions. It says that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. We went through a couple of weeks ago where it literally says in the Greek that like Mary, because of Jesus, we are blessed and highly favored. It says that the grace of God has superabounded towards us with all wisdom and all prudence. How's that? That's good stuff. Paul begins to pray in Ephesians 1 and he speaks of a revelation of Jesus Christ and the spirit of wisdom and revelation. I'm very glad this morning that because of Jesus, we can lay claim to these things. And then he ends that verse saying that he took Jesus through the work of the cross, through his resurrection from the dead. Every enemy, every power, every authority, every principality was put under his feet. And then we see the mind-blowing revelation that he reveals to us that was put under his feet, the feet of his body, which is the church, you and I. It's time for us to get a new vision of the enemy under our feet. Are you here today? Are you here today? So we're going to make some confessions together, shall we? Would you just repeat after me? This is something you should be doing. This should be a part of your life all the time. All right? So here we go. You do this in the privacy. My favorite place to do this is alone in my pickup. So wherever, but your place alone with God, or maybe something you want to do with your spouse or whatever. But today, I want us to state these truths. Now here's the deal. I said it a couple of weeks ago. When we speak God's word, his promises to us, you hear a lot nowadays about prophecy, a lot about the prophetic. But I want to give you a little clue that when you speak what God's word says about you, that is a prophecy that hits the bullseye every time. Prophesy over yourself. Prophesy over your future. Prophesy over those around you, your family, your direction. That's what prophecy really is. You speak what God has said. Get in alignment with what he says and watch what happens. James chapter 5 says this, that Elias, speaking of Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we. In other words, he was saying he was just as human with all the failures, with all the frailties, with all the weaknesses, just as human as anybody else. Yet he prayed fervently, and it rained not for the time of 3.5 years. This is speaking specifically of 1 Kings, where we see he's showing, James is referencing 1 Kings, where Elijah stands. It is not, fervent prayer is not what many of us have thought. Fervent prayer is standing with shoulders squared, eyes wide open, head high, and making a declaration. God has said, therefore I say. Jesus in Mark chapter 11, verse 23 says that if we will say what we've believed in our heart and we don't doubt what we say, that we will have whatever we say. He said, if you'll say unto this mountain, be thou removed. This is not groveling and on your knees and wallowing around and weeping and trying to look fervent. This is standing, believing what coming out of your mouth is true, speaking to the impossible. Don't look at me like that. Jesus is the one who taught this stuff. And by the way, he was teaching it to hairy-legged disciples who hadn't even been born again yet. And he was saying, if you will open your mouth and believe what you say, you will have what you say. Now, obviously, there is a context. John, who was with Jesus, John who learned, says it this way in 1 John 5. He says this is the confidence that we have. I'm very glad that we can have confidence. This is the confidence that we have that if we ask anything according to his will, let me ask you this morning, what is his will? What is his will? If we ask anything according to his will, we know, number one, that he hears us, and number two, we know that we have already that which we have desired of him. Supernatural things happen when we open our mouths. I love this book because it speaks some powerful things. You ready to say some things together about ourselves and about our walk with God? Let's do that today, shall we? So let's all speak together. And this is a confession. This is powerful. This is you prophesying. Would you say with me today, Father, I thank you that I am blessed. Come on, I want everybody involved. I am blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. I am blessed and highly favored because of your work on the cross for me. I thank you today that your grace has superabounded towards me, over me, through me, in every way, with all wisdom and with all prudence. I'm thankful today that you not only died, but you were resurrected for me, and with you, I was resurrected and made alive because of your work on the cross, in your resurrection. The enemy was defeated and was put under your feet. Put under your feet, which means that I, who am part of the body of Christ, can now say with boldness, devil, you are under my feet. Today, I'm thankful. I'm more than a conqueror through Christ who has loved me. And for these things, I give you thanks in Jesus' name. And everybody shouted amen and amen. I'm blessed. I love that. Start speaking what the Word of God says. Say with me a little bit more. Thank you for a revelation. Jesus, of your calling for me, a fresh revelation. I thank you that I have wisdom and supernatural revelation of who you are. Amen and amen. Well, do you love the Lord today? Praise God. Let's look at Ephesians 2. And you, boy, it starts off with a bang. And you hath he quickened. Here's how it would sound in modern English. And you hath he made alive. How many people we got in here this morning that are alive? How many remember when you were dead? How many can think back and remember the day that you had a revelation of the love of God? You also had a revelation of the fact that you were a sinner, lost and dying without hope. And that love came at the perfect time. How many can remember back? Take a moment. It's okay. People that say that this is just a crutch or something mental, they don't understand the new birth. But with that profession of faith of the heart believing, literally, God does a supernatural, miraculous work on the inside of that one who believes. And Scripture says we become a new person. How many are glad this morning for the new birth in Jesus? How many are glad to be alive today? If you're not, you can be. I remember years ago, my dad in California, you know, this was back in the early 70s, and there were several couples out of the kind of the hippie movement. And there was one particular guy, and been trying to think of his name. Great big tall fella, long blonde hair. Rough as a cob, no Christian background, whatever. He and his wife started coming to a little Bible study. He heard the gospel and received Jesus. And the look on his face, I remember him telling my dad, his dad said, and I can't remember his name. He said, how do you feel? He goes, says, it sure is a good day. That's all that he could say. He said, everything looks greener. Colors are more vivid. It's like everything I look at looks brand new. He was trying to describe something he couldn't understand. A guy that had no religious background, a life transformed by the work of Jesus, made alive. You hath he quickened. How many are glad to be alive today? How many know this is a good day? By the way, Scripture says this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice. Come on, are you here today? And be glad in it. Boy, a few of you need that. You're happy because of Jesus? Then let your face know it. Then you look like you're mad. Boy, it just amazes me. I say that, and there's some, they're just going to frown more. So we'll just leave that alone. Okay, so here we go. All righty. Are you glad for Jesus? Amen. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Where in times past you walked according to the course of this world. I'm reading out of the King James. Yours may read just a little bit different. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. How many in here understand that the children of disobedience, if you study these terms in Scripture, are not just anybody who is disobedient? How many have been disobedient since you came to Jesus? How many have felt a prompting of the Spirit, or you knew when that guy cut you off in traffic, that shouldn't have come out of your mouth? I'm glad for the grace of God. It's not a license to sin, but it's there when we fail. Grace means undeserved, or a description of grace, rather, means undeserved favor. I'm so glad today. How about you? Can you lift up your hands all over the room? So glad that because I'm undeserving, that makes me qualify for this great grace. Thank God for Jesus. Amen. So this children of disobedience thing is not a reference to people who disobey. It's a reference to people who have not come into the work and the plan of God, the grace of God, who are not born again. These references to the children of disobedience are those who are outside of the body of Christ. How many know that God loves the children of disobedience? He hates what is destroying them, but he loves them. For God, let me remind you, we got to keep context. For God so loved the world. You remember that one? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. This idea that God was mad and Jesus interrupted his anger and said, time out, I'm going to pay the price, is nonsense. God loved his prized creation. God is the one who set up the plan. For God so loved the world that he gave. And it was Jesus who revealed that he was more than just God. He revealed the Father. How many are glad today that because of Jesus, we now are one with, together with, in. Aren't you glad for the spirit of adoption? Children of the Father. Aren't you glad for that today? Let's move on. So, he says, where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. This book, a little bit later on, reveals what no one at that time, this was revelation being brought out by Paul, showing that there was an unseen realm that came, that consistently and continually comes against the unbeliever. In Ephesians 6, and it'll be fun when we get there, we'll see that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but rather our battle is in the unseen realm, principalities and powers, rulers of wickedness. We'll see that later on. Well, right here, as he's introducing this whole theme, still yet speaking of who we are positionally in Christ, not yet looking at the practical application of grace in our daily walk. Are you following me so far? Here, he alludes to that very thing, and he says this. He says, according to the prince of the power of the air. Do you know that phrase right there? You might want to underline that. However it says it in your Bible is really, really important for you to begin. If you're new in the Lord, new to a lot of the stuff that we're teaching, that right there speaks of the enemy's right to do what he does yet in the world. There's only one thing that stops him. And that is the power of God spoken through the lips of a believer in Jesus. Jesus exemplified this, then he commissioned us to go. And how many know, I remember working for a man when we first were here. He would have nothing to do with God. He was a man who'd been in Vietnam. He'd seen all kinds of tragedy and death. And whenever I would try to talk to him about the Lord at all, Jim Dressler, he would rage. He loved me. He used to call me his secret weapon. I had to tell him to stop it. He would introduce me on jobs. He said, I don't believe in Christianity. He said, I don't really believe in God. He says, but this guy right here, he says, Lee, he said, he's my secret weapon. He said, if there is a such thing as a true Christian, I'm not bragging. I wasn't perfect. But how many know we can live what we believe? Okay? He said, if there is a true Christian, he said, this guy right here is a true Christian. That's how he'd introduce me on the jobs. I told him one day, I said, when you do that, you may as well brand me on the forehead. I said, I've got them. They're avoiding me. I said, I appreciate it, Jim, but don't do that. So he had a real respect. He saw some things. How many know it's important for us to begin to believe what God says about us and begin to, by faith, step out and be who he has called us to be? That's what Ephesians 4 through the rest of the book is about. Right now, we're still talking about what he's done on the inside. The inside first, the outside second. The inside first, a miracle that makes the outside working of God through us possible. He always starts inside out. How many are glad today for Philippians 2 that says, for it is God... Here's another confession for you today. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do. If you've received Jesus as your personal Savior and you're discouraged about your walk, maybe you need to look at Philippians 2:13 and confess that, profess that together with me. For here's what I say over myself. For it is God who is working in me both to will and to do of what pleases Him, of His good pleasure, it says in the King James. Would you lift your voices with me today and say that together? For it is God, come on, it is God who is working in me both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Turn to your neighbor and bump them. Say, God's working in me. I'll tell you what, sometimes we don't feel like it. Sometimes it feels like one step forward, two steps back. But you got to trust God. You got to speak what He says. He even deals with your will. Isn't that amazing? You got the Holy Spirit on the inside of you? I've heard it a lot. Well, you can't pray against somebody's will. That's true if they don't have Jesus in them. You can pray about the atmosphere around them. You can speak the Word of God over their lives. I believe you can claim them for the kingdom. But you're not going to be able to pray against their will. But I'll tell you what, if you've got somebody who received the Lord and they've gotten off track, you can call on the Holy Spirit and the work of God on the inside of them. And my Bible says this: God's working in them both to will and to do. Right there, I've got a license to begin to call some things into play supernaturally over their lives. How many can think of somebody right now? Say their name out loud. Go ahead. All over the room. Yeah. Speak the Word of God over their lives. Anyway, I got off track. We're over in Philippians. Let's get back to Philippians. Philippians. I don't know what book that is. We're over in Philippians. Let's come back to Ephesians. There we go. All right. We have to realize, let me go back to what I was saying earlier. For us to find context, if we're new, we have to realize that Satan, Paul, in more than one place, reveals that right now, he still operates as the prince of the powers of the air. I've seen this not just on the mission field. I've seen it right here in our area. Right here a few blocks from the church. People that would wake up, they'd hear voices all night long. Stuff moved around. The table would be set. People playing cards in the middle of the night. And they'd walk out. Everything would be set. Nobody would be there. It began to work its way down their hallway to their bedroom. And when they came to me, that thing had come into their bedroom and stuff was flying off the dressers, waking them up and off the walls. Now, for somebody who's not in the Word, that will incite fear. But somebody who knows this revelation of the little book of Ephesians, that will cause you to grin. It sounds not like something scary, but it sounds like an opportunity to see the works of God in people's lives. I said, we're going to pray right now, and that's going to stop. And I said, along about Wednesday, and I don't know where, it just came out of the inside of me. I said, along about Wednesday, those weak little demons who get their power from your fear, I spoke the word, I gave them some scriptures. I said, it's going to come back long about Wednesday morning. And I said, I want you to do just what we've done. You quote the word, and with all boldness, Psalm says he's ordained strength out of the mouth of babes. You don't have to know everything. You don't need a certificate from seminary. What you need is the boldness that comes with knowing that I'm in him and he is in me. Wednesday morning, they came back. They said, Pastor Lee, it happened just like you said. Wednesday morning, this thing came back into our house just exactly like you said on cue. They said, we got out there, we took those scriptures out, and we stood in a circle just like we did here, and we said, you can't be. And these are people who were not. These were like baby Christians. A lot of problems in their life. Most of you in here would say, well, they don't qualify for that. Let me tell you what qualifies you: the blood and your belief in it, period. We give the devil way too much credit. It's not complicated. If the only time you could rebuke the devil is when you had your life all put together, in times of my biggest struggle, I've had to point my finger at him and say, you know what? I may be having some struggles, but that has nothing to do with my sonship, has nothing to do with the authority that's in me, has nothing to do with the blood, and I'm telling you to get out of here in Jesus' name. Thank you for reminding me of my failure. Me and Dad are going to talk about that. Thank you. But you got to go. That's not taught in religion. I'm very glad for Jesus today. Those people stood in a circle. I'll be honest with you. They've moved from the area. They're still a wreck. I'll tell you something else. They didn't get their act all together. They were a problem all along. They were a problem till they left, in and out and upside down and backslid. But they got a hold of something as babies. And do you know that that spirit never again returned to their house? And some of us who have been in this for a while are afraid of the devil. Let me tell you something. We have authority over him. Would you say with me out loud? He is under my feet. Now here's the deal. He doesn't always come in that way. In fact, most of the time, he doesn't. He will use a circumstance or situation that is familiar to us. He'll tempt us with things that we're around. It's much more subtle the way he'll operate. He'll get you. One of his biggest tricks is offense. We'll get offended. We'll get tripped up. Somebody on a job or somebody in the world. It may be a politician. Whatever. Get us tripped up and offended. And we'll justify our offense. In church, do you know how many people I've offended that I didn't even know that I offended them? They misunderstood something I said, took it to the full negative direction, and by the time it got back around me, I was like, where in the world did this come from? Not only has that happened that way, I've done it to others. It's funny how that I remember years ago in a church that I helped start with another couple, the pastor's wife. Are y'all praying for the pastor's wife? A lot of times, if people can't get to the pastor, they'll try to get to the pastor through the wife. And if they're angry, they'll take their anger out on the wife. It's not a problem that I know of right now, so you can relax. But there's books about it. Okay? And the wife, many times, this is why all over America, even right now, homes of pastors who pastor great churches, their homes are falling apart. Churches are losing great men and women of God because of the things that happen in a body who doesn't understand the response dash ability of grace. How many are glad to be in Jesus? But you know, once you're in him and you've received this great gift, how many know that he empowers us now to walk in a way that is worthy of that calling? We're going to find out in the second half of this book that one of the things that he targets before he ever gets to the spiritual battle of the unseen, he deals with unity, humility, submitting to one another in love, believing the best when somebody is struggling. Remember years ago, Pastor Kenny, his wife Betsy, we were going through a huge growth spurt in the church, and there were a lot of things happening, and I watched as what was happening that I've seen so many times with my mother and many others, I'm watching it happen to Betsy. Sweet lady, preacher of the word. And how this kind of thing began to be stirred. And I was sitting in a meal together with a number of leaders and some people that we had invited out. It was after service, a meal at a place we used to frequent on a regular basis. And I remember Betsy coming to us later, and she said, I had the oddest thing. She said, I was talking to this new couple that they're just so excited. They've been here for about 6 months, just recently decided they're going to get involved and get hooked up. And she was sharing with me, she said, getting to know you is awesome. She said, you're not nearly the person that I had been told you are. This is the church body. What is that? You ever been to a funeral? In the world or in the church, doesn't matter. Caskets laying up there. And that guy that passed was a stinker. And a rascal. And everybody in there knows it. But people will come up front because he's dead now. And sense of honor and kind of complicated, you know, you would want the same thing spoke over you. And now, you know, old Joe, that was a real rascal, is elevated almost to sainthood. People say, I remember a time when old Joe, and he did this, and he didn't. Yeah, and somebody else come up, and old Joe, and whatever. And everybody's sitting there, they all know they're lying through their teeth. We'll speak such good things over a dead man. I want you to look around in here today. The body of Christ. I want you to observe with me some dead people. We died. That man doesn't exist anymore. He's gone, Ibby. He died. There's a new man. Paul put it this way, I was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ. He is painstakingly describing the fact that that me that you think you know and knew is dead and gone, buried in a tomb forever. I was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I want you to look around. You got some dead people you can say some good things about. Are you here today? How about let's speak in some good things? How about a profession? How about a prophecy over people that are struggling? It amazes me how that the enemy will still use. And you know, we've got to understand that in the body of Christ, the same Spirit of Christ that rose from the dead dwells in them. That's my brother. That's my sister. Are you here today? Even if they're struggling, they're not the children of disobedience. For the Bible says if they've come into Jesus, the spirit of adoption is in them, crying, Abba, Father. We're one in Him. All right? Now here, if you'll look at Ephesians, go back and look at Ephesians 2. You get anything out of this? All right? He says, you walked in times past according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. We have to understand, going back to context, we have to understand that there's an enemy alive and he comes against the work of God in general and in us individually. The work of God in a body, he comes against it. And he says this, he said, we walked at one time according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. So how many run into people at work, in your doings out there, in your life, grocery store, wherever it is, run into some things that are some people that can be pretty rough? Now, I want to remind you something, that the love of God's been shed abroad in our heart. And you've got a revelation right here that you're no longer a child of disobedience. And he's showing you the spirit that is operating through those people. How many know that the love of God in me And the wisdom of God, because of the grace of God, can cause me not to react to people who can be very ugly, people that can be very hurtful. Let me know that hurting people hurt people. I remember James Richard taught me, this can happen even with believers. Shouldn't be that way, but hey, we're human. We're all growing. He talked about the fact that when he was a young boy, he had a dog that was killed out on the highway. He said it was the love. He said that dog, they were the best friends. He loved that dog, and they played together. He said, I had that dog for a lot of years, my grown-up years, and he said it was killed out on the highway. He said, I rushed out where the scene was, reached down to pet my little friend, and he said, when I touched that dog, he said, it reached around and tried to bite my hand. He said, I didn't understand as a boy, but he said that dog was hurting so bad in that state that my touching it caused it to reach out and want to bite. You know, a lot of people bite. It's not personal. They don't even know what's happening in them. But they're biting because they're hurting. And you just adding more hurt doesn't make things better. I mean, oh, we're called to be salt and light. The presence of Jesus is on the inside of us. I'm preaching as much to me right now. And I'll tell you what, this is especially true right now during Christmas. I was down here at the Dollar General a couple of days ago, and there was a lady that was standing over in the aisle, and she was pointing to the lady at the checkout saying, hey, I need your help over here. And there's two ladies with people stacked up, and they said, give us just a minute. No, I need somebody to come here right now. I want to know what the price is on this thing. And they both looked at each other, and they looked at me. And the lady that was at the checkout, she said, it's been like this all week. She said, in fact, the last couple of weeks, she said, we've had people shouting at each other, shouting at us. She said, you'd think Thanksgiving and Christmas, she's kind of laughing about the whole deal. And this lady finally just got, they had to leave the register to go back and help her. What's going on there? What is happening with people? You go to these go downtown right now. It's just nuts. I'm trying to think where I was at the other day. A couple days before Thanksgiving. I should get a great big attaboy for this because I said, Jackie, give me your, the lot was going on. She was buried. I said, give me your grocery list for Thanksgiving. You believe that, Jerry? I actually had fun. Walmart, Fry's, some other store I had to go to. Took me all day long. But people were so grumpy. I hear about it all the time. The young people are so rebellious. This younger generation, let me tell you something, the older generation was the worst. They're just acting like you, not you in here, I'm talking about somebody else. I couldn't believe how grumpy people were and angry. It blew my mind. I had a good time cutting up and joking in the checkout line. Some lady was just angry. But I can't. I said, ma'am, do you need help? She goes, well, I can't something. I said, come here, I'll help you. She was in one of them little carts. He looked at me like I was crazy. I said, come on, I'll go with you. I said, I'll leave my buggy here. I went there clear across Fry's, took her over her shoulder where the cream cheese was at. Her whole countenance changed. Somebody else noticed what going on. They started lighting up. Standing in the checkout line, cutting up. It's like, come on, lighten up. What is going on? You know, you don't have to preach. Just be. Now, have I been caught up in the other direction? Oh, yeah. Yeah, I'm glad for grace. There have been a few times I don't like just knock somebody clear over the checkout counter. But how many know the love of God constrains us? We have to realize there's a hurting world. They don't know. The spirit of disobedience is operating. They don't even realize it. It's what happened with Peter. Jesus didn't call him Satan. Jesus was addressing a demonic spirit that was challenging the work of God through the Son in His being crucified. He was trying to incite confusion and doubt and everything else. And Jesus recognizes what's going on with Peter, who He loved, and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." He wasn't calling Peter Satan. He was dealing with what was going on. Now, I don't advise you to go to Fry's and point your finger at somebody and say, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Remember, he hadn't died yet. The new birth wasn't possible yet. They didn't have the Holy Spirit living in them yet. Jesus was dealing in a different time. But now, because of His work, the love of God in me is greater. Would you say it out loud today? The love of God in me is greater than the spirit of this world. They're hurting. The reason they bite is because they're hurting. And here we are, so busy fighting each other. Forget them. No, man. In here, learn to have a good attitude of grace. Everybody goes through struggles. You don't know what somebody's going through, what they heard this week, or what happened. You have no idea. Lend the same grace that God has given to you. When we were yet, we're getting ready to read it now. Well, I don't know if we'll get there today now, but it says, when we were yet dead in trespasses and sin, it was then that He demonstrated the power of His love in translating us from darkness to light. I don't even understand that. It alludes to something beyond even my response to His love. Yet dead. We'll get there in a minute. Mind-blowing. I love this. But let me just, before we get any farther, just remind you, as we're going into Christmas, let's be Spirit-filled people. Let's be mindful of our smile. Let's be, I don't know what's going on. I don't know if it's the parenting skills of the 90s gone to seed, but it amazes me the absolute rudeness you have. Somebody come out into traffic, coming out of a store, and you're in a crowded area, and you'll slow down and wait to do like this, and they'll just look down and slow down. You know what flashes in my mind? Second gear and run over them. That's what flashes in my mind. But the right thing to do is roll down the window and say, "God bless you, man. Happy Thanksgiving." Recognize the spirit of the world and that people don't even know it's happening. And let's not be a thermometer. Let's be a thermostat. The message of this book is great grace has been has just absolutely waterlogged you, grace logged. So now you can make a choice to not be like that anymore. Grace people ought to be nice. I remember years ago, long before any grace message, how many have ever heard of T.L. Osborne? One of the greatest evangelists that ever lived. In his time, over 80 nations, he introduced, there were many people at that time, and he would always say, no, but it was true. The facts stood as they were. He was the first to take, in that kind of a fashion, and take miracle crusades, mass fields, simply proclaim that Jesus, Hebrews 13:8, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And watch God do miracles all over the world, over 80 nations. I had the privilege in a trip to the underground church back in the late 80s and in the early 90s, a number of different trips, into Cuba during a very fearful time. And I sat on a bus with a couple well up in years. We got to talking. We were coming back from the central Cuba back to Havana, just a few days from our flight. I was there 10 days. Incredible what was going on in Cuba at that time. Absolutely incredible. The miracles that were taking place. And sitting next to this couple, just the presence of God was just all over them. They'd sing and worship, crowded old bus from the 50s. It had been, I don't know if you've ever seen any of that stuff on Cuba, but how they have kept these cars going. You'll see more classics in the streets of Cuba. I mean, bondoed together and put back together and literally making alternators out of scrap parts and keeping them rolling. We were in a bus like that. It was like, yeah, here we go. A place, bus is packing. I'm sitting next to this couple. We're heading back to Havana. We've got services in Havana, Cuba. And we get to talking, and they've got a, tell you how bad it was at that time, they've got a stereo, like a ghetto blaster, but it was all one piece. And we had been back to come away. This was back in the 90s when the embargo was on strong. I wasn't supposed to be in there. A $10,000 fine, 2-year prison term for being caught in Cuba, like I was, without a passport. We smuggled in Bibles, full Bible schools. We weren't even Assemblies of God. We smuggled in a 2-year curriculum for the underground Bible schools for the Assemblies of God through Havana. All kinds of cool stuff. And so we're on this bus, and we're heading back, and we've got this ghetto blast. They've got this ghetto blaster down on the floor. And we've been to the interior. Again, this was back during the rationing. Horrible rationing. It still goes on, but it was really bad back then. Terribly bad. People were literally starving. Dads, fathers of homes. I knew pastors losing tons of weight because they would hardly eat and give what little bit they could to their kids. This is the kind of stuff that was going on. So we'd been back to the central part of Cuba, and we got to laughing because I said, what's with the something about the ghetto? You should turn it on. I don't remember exactly what it was. And they said, oh, that's not actually a stereo. I said, you're kidding. They said, no. And they opened it up. It's full of coffee. When they had been back with family, they had gotten coffee beans, which were rationed, highly illegal, silly, communist system, the way it eventually goes. And they had that thing full of coffee beans, not for themselves, but bringing it back to Havana to give a little bit here and there to different family and friends. Cuban coffee. Quite a couple. So we're visiting and talking, and after a while they got to talking about, you know, where are you from? And I told them in Bible school and different things. And they said, well, do you know who T.L. Osborne is? And I said, yeah, of course. And he came to our school. I said, I've got to actually shake his hand one time. Great man of God. I know his. Now I'm personal friends with his grandsons, his son-in-law. They set up a lot of things that happened since I was in Cuba. And they said, well, you know, he was here in Cuba in the 50s before Castro took over. And they said, and they began to relay the story. My wife was dying of cancer, her body riddled with cancer, no hope. And this is with, you know, back under Batista. So there was a lot, there were the American doctors and the whole nine. They said, we went to a crusade because we were invited. Didn't know the Lord. We received Jesus, and he said she was healed that day. They were in there. I don't know how old they were at that time. They must have been in their late 70s. Healthy, strong, clear-eyed. Said we've never had anything since then, since that crusade. Completely healed. All those many, many years ago. This would have been like 89, 90, and it happened in the mid-50s. Completely healed. How many are glad that he is the same? Yesterday, today, and forever. That's T.L. Osborne. Great ministry. That was all, had nothing to do with my message today. That was all absolutely free. You won't be charged any extra for that. That was just for fun. Okay, so that's a little bit about T.L. Osborne. Tremendous, powerful man. I've ran into so many people like that. T.L. Osborne, in the early years of his ministry, had this call in his life, young guy, to reach the world. And he said, when he first started going out and preaching, he said, I was the typical, nothing against the Pentecostal. Everybody say, God bless the Pentecostals. So I was a typical Pentecostal with a black suit and black tie. And he said, I'd preach with passion. And he said, one day the Lord spoke to me and said, have you ever looked in the mirror when you're preaching? He said, I had never done that. He said, the Lord showed me. He said, and here I was sharing the love of God and the healing power of God. But he said, my whole body language was like this. You remember those days? I grew up in those days. Let me tell you here today that there's sin in the house. God is coming to judge the church. Judgment starts in the house of the Lord. He's going to lay the axe to the... I'm here to tell you that Jesus Christ will make a difference. But you've got to... 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 I can't no more. He said... I didn't even realize it. He said, I'd have a revelation of the love of God. He said, I wasn't doing that. But he said, my whole countenance. He said, the Lord began to speak to me. He said, you're going to nations that don't understand. He said, I began to get a picture of what people thought of when they heard of God or Jesus. Went back to David Livingston. I don't know if you've ever heard this story back in the 1800s about a young man that grew up in a tribe of cannibals. And from an early age, he was aware that what was going on in his tribe, something was wrong. He was made fun of and ostracized because he refused to be a part of what was a norm in his tribe. He began to be aware of a presence, began to have conversations, and speaks of the day that he had a dream. This is in deepest, darkest Africa. Had a dream. And he saw a man in a white suit riding on an elephant. Of course, as the story comes out, David Livingston shows up to that tribe where that young man is the first convert. And a move of God begins to happen through a medical doctor missionary by the name of David Livingston. Tremendous story. Neil Osborne thought about things like that. He grew a beard. He started dressing in an all-white suit. You may think that's weird, but he said, it wasn't about me. It was about what were people seeing? He said, I changed my stance, my old preacher stance. He said, I learned to stand and speak and smile. He said, and I watched as people began to respond to the love of God and miracles began to take place. A man who humbled himself and said, you know what? If he's in me, what am I representing out here? Do you know that's a message? I hear it all the time. That's just not my personality. That's not just not who I am. This little book in here reveals that it is. Would you say it with me? Who I am. Bad English gets a point across. Who am you? He got a vision of the fact that hurting people, and he literally made adjustments in his ministry for I don't know how many years, well over 50. Started originally when he was, I think, 16 or 18 years of age, he and his wife, and changed the world. There are still people all over the world, miracles. They met Jesus through the ministry of T.L. Osborne. You know, today as believers, let the grace of God given to us begin to change the way we view one another, change the way we view the world, recognize that they're hurting and that we've got the answer on the inside of us. And begin to let. Now, I'm kind of jumping ahead because in Ephesians 4, after it states the completed work of Christ, is where he opens up a lot of the stuff that I'm talking about right now. He says, I beg of you, brethren, that you now walk worthy of your calling. What is our calling? It's not something we're called to do. It's something that has already happened. It's speaking of this new life in Christ. Did you know Jesus has a calling? He sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding for every one of us continually. Do you know that we have a calling? And that is to receive everything that He's got, believe everything that He's got, walk by faith in everything that He said. That is our calling. Calling it a done deal and walking as if it's so, for it is. That's your calling. That's the number one. That'll affect call to whatever your specific calling or gift or ministry. That's a different subject. That'll affect everything when we receive first the calling. I'm in Him and He's in me. How many are glad for Jesus today? It'll begin to affect our attitude. You know, it's a worn out cliche, but how many know our attitude does determine our altitude? How high you want to fly? Let the grace of God. This little book right here is so full of richness. I'm really going to get out your Bibles this week and head through Ephesians. Ephesians. Heading into Christmas. Just trying to say two things at once. I've been doing that all morning. I got to finish up. I've gone longer than I wanted to. Where in times past you walked, verse 2, Ephesians 2, where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, there means lifestyle. In times past, in lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. How many know that when you received Jesus, you received a new nature? You know, we used to teach years ago about a dual nature. Bad doctrine. Came out of the old holiness movement. There's no dual nature. I was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. Galatians 2:20. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God. 2 Corinthians 5:17. I never get tired of quoting it, nor should you. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he. Any woman is in Christ, she. Anyone is in Christ. They're a new creature. All things have passed away. All things have become new. There's a brand new you on the inside, a new nature. You say, well, what about these desires and things that tend to want to go back? That's not your nature anymore. That's the bent of your flesh. It becomes used to going a certain direction. But you got a new nature. This is why Paul says in Romans 12, he said, I beg of you, after I've given you all of the first part of Romans, the miraculous power of God in making you one with Christ. I now beg of you that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Living. Look, people, look at me. Don't start doing that. Look at me. Living. Come on. Living. This is living. Not living sacrifice. Why? Because of the work of Jesus. Now we can present it as holy and acceptable unto God. He says, how does this happen? Verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He's saying there's a new you. Don't let that sway you into a habit bent of your flesh. It's not your nature anymore. I've heard this. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Don't ever say that. Say, I'm the righteousness of God. Say what the Word says about you. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, a son and daughter of the Most High God, highly favored and blessed with the devil under my feet, going somewhere with His calling and anointing on the inside of me and over me. And I'm human and I sin once in a while. I mean, no, that's what we need grace for. But I'm no longer going to identify as a sinner. I'm going to identify as a son. I'm not a sinner saved by grace. I am a son saved by grace who's still learning how to walk. And I'm going to blow it sometimes, Chris. I'm very glad for Jesus. He doesn't leave us when it happens. I'm very glad for Jesus today. There was another thought that I had that I was going to continue, but it's 11:45, and I'm working on this. How many are full? How many enjoying Ephesians? Can I just finish with this? Say, I have a new nature on the inside. Come on, new nature. That's it. New nature because of Jesus. But God, let's finish with this. Let this be a part. Listen, meditate on this stuff. But God, who is rich in mercy. You understand what rich in mercy is biblically? The Bible says that every morning there's brand new mercy, brand new steadfast love. God who is rich in mercy. If we were to translate that into modern times, a guy who's rich in BMWs wouldn't just drive a BMW, but every morning he'd show up with a new one. That's called rich in BMWs. This is what your life in Christ looks like. Rich in mercy. Can you shout it out? His mercy for me is new every morning. I don't understand it. I don't know how. That's what'll keep you going instead of going back. Whew. How many can join me with what the Apostle Paul said? He said, this one thing I do, I forget what is behind and I press on forward towards the mark of my high calling in Christ Jesus. Blood bought, blood cleansed, set free, whole in Him and going somewhere in His name. Hallelujah. Making a difference. God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has made us alive together with Christ. For by grace are you saved. So much more I wanted to share, but I'm done. Are you blessed? I'm glad you came to church today. Now we're going to move into the practical stuff. Again, today I tapped on it. This ought to make a difference. Let's be light. The world may be angry, but I don't have to. I'm going to be a thermostat, not a thermometer. Can you remember that one? I'm going to be a thermostat, not a thermometer. I'm not going to reflect, I'm going to set. Come on, say it with me. I'm not going to reflect, I'm going to set. For greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. Let's stand to our feet today. Would you lift your hands all over the room? Hallelujah. What a great Sunday this has been already. How many are ready for great things in Jesus? Lift up your hands all over the room, would you? Hallelujah. Jesus, we honor you. Come on, would you just right now take a few minutes and just worship Him before we go? We honor you. We love you. We thank you for your great work within us. Thank you for your calling in our lives. Thank you that found within me is the answer, because the Spirit of God dwells on the inside of me. When I'm at work, I'm not just a worker. But like Paul says in this little book, all I do is unto you. Come on, are you here today? I'm aware that people that are hurting need healing. And I want to be a part of the ones who are bringing a smile, bringing a touch, making a difference, a word in season. Would you this morning believe God all over the room? Kick your hands up a little higher and say with me, thank you, Lord, for divine appointments. A word in due season. You'll use me to be a blessing to somebody who's hurting and in need. Father, we give you thanks for this great book of Ephesians. Help us walk worthy of this calling that is already ours. In Jesus' name, and everybody shouted, amen, amen. Have a